To a time of hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. We hope you had a blessed Easter Sunday. This Sunday we will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We all have a story to tell about our lives and our faith journey with Jesus. And 2 Corinthians 4 gives us some encouragement how to live our lives for Jesus, how to overcome the difficult times of life and live victoriously for Him. I look forward to sharing this wonderful chapter of the New Testament that lets us know that it's not all about us. It's a beautiful time of year. I hope you get outside and experience God's wonderful creation. May God bless you and keep you, and thank you for listening.
Let's stand for our call to worship this Sunday morning, this blessed Easter morning. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Hallelujah.
Our first hymn this morning appropriately is Christ the Lord is risen today.
Our senior choir's Easter anthem is Jesus is Alive. Alleluia.
Risen with Him.
David Gadermeyer reads the morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, The People of Jesus, You and Me, Us.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. O risen Christ, open us to the power of your resurrection as we hear it proclaimed anew this day, that we too might rise to new life in you. The first lesson is from Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the first lesson. Our second lesson is from 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This ends the second lesson.
Hey, good morning to everyone again. Man, it's great to have everybody here. A couple things. Patrick, where's Johnny at? Oh, man, I was going to show off his suit. I want his suit. If you saw Johnny, it is orange. I want an orange suit like that. And then Bruce had his bow tie on. Is he in the back? Okay, Bruce, there he is back there. All right, looking sharp, buddy. I like the way you dress your kids, Patrick. You can maybe take a couple lessons from them a little bit, you know. See if you got a peach one or something like that, you know, but looking sharp. They look good this morning for that. That's awesome. I want to thank everyone for everything to get all this ready. I mean, people were here before. I got here about 6:30. People were already cooking, things getting set up, the flowers up here, the sound, the choir. A lot of people have been here, you know, before, and they're still here getting all these things done. I just really appreciate them. And I also appreciate Joyce and Norm being here. Thank you guys being here. I appreciate you guys being in the choir. That's the hope we have of the resurrection that we have today. And if there's only one thing that you take from this message today, I want you to take with you, God is for you. God is for you. He loves you. He desperately wants you to know that he is for you. And these 8 or 9 verses that we're going to look at this morning, I want you to highlight them. I want you to mark them in your Bible app. If you got the YouVersion Bible app, if you don't get that one, highlight it. Find the Bible in front of you, marking it. I don't care. It's our Bible. Do with it whatever you want. But if you ever doubt that God loves you and that God cares about you, these 8 or 9 verses are for you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. They're watching us. And they're wanting us to be successful. And God wants us to be one of his children. Our theme for the last 2 months has been the people of Jesus. We've looked at family of Jesus. We looked at his closest friends. We've looked at his lady disciples. We've looked at the most powerful of Jewish society that chose to follow Jesus. We looked at the lowly, the demon-possessed and the blind that decided to follow Jesus. But this Sunday that we come together, this weekend, this week, Holy Week, every day there was something special about an event of Jesus. This whole week, this whole weekend is about you and me. It all points to us. He just didn't do it to be impressive. He didn't do it to show off. He didn't do it just say, well, I'll do it and I hope they notice. He did this for us. And the question is, are we the people of Jesus? Have you chosen to be a person of Jesus? The promise that, you know, Jesus has in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God is for you and me. I know when I go watch my grandkids, we went up and spent a little bit of time with them yesterday. Their birthdays are the 18th and 19th of April, which makes it real easy to remember. And we got together with them. You know, we try to make some of their soccer games. We try to make their golf matches, and we try to, you know, go and be part of their events. We went to Grandparents' Day a few weeks ago. But when I'm there, when I'm at the soccer field, like I've told you before, I swore to Betty 15 years ago, driving by Highway 63 there at Cedar City, I looked at that whole field full of people. And I looked at Betty and I said, "You will never find me there. You'll never find me there." I said, "That is the dullest sport. I'll never watch that." Where have I been the last 3 years on certain Saturdays? Because of grandkids. I've been there on that soccer field with that madhouse of a parking lot. Why? I'm watching my kids. I'm watching my grandkids. I'm their biggest fan. We're their biggest fan. We hurt when they hurt, and we celebrate when they do something well, but I'm only focused on them. If there's one thing that you take away today, God is for you. These verses that we're going to read give us an examples of how God demonstrates that. He just doesn't use words. He just doesn't say, you know, "I love you," and then leave it at that. He uses actions to convince us. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. And I want you to highlight or note how many times the word "us" is mentioned. "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If he's already gave us the best, why won't he give us the rest? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword," any of the hardships, can those things separate us from God and Christ's love? "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This whole weekend is about us. Do you get that from this passage right here? He says there is nothing in life that can separate us from God's love except us. When we reject his offer, when we don't believe it, when we walk away and we choose something, we'll talk a little bit more about that at the end. But we see that this whole passage, when you ever start to doubt if there is a God, if a God that loves us, Romans 8, 31 to 39. It's about us. It's about you and me. And he uses three things in this passage and a fourth one that Jesus tells us to show us that it's about us. We see there in verse 32, he says he gave us his son. He gave it to us. He gave Jesus to us for us. Jesus came in the world for one purpose: to share the good news. We see it in Luke chapter 2, that Christmas is about us. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." So Christmas, crucifixion, resurrection, it's about us. And to show us, to make sure that we understand that his love is secure, he says, "I give you my most precious possession. I give you my son." I think the saddest words ever spoken in Scripture by the Lord is when he was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That tells you right there that God gave him up for us. They separated their relationship for those 3 hours of darkness there when the sin of the world fell upon Jesus as the sacrifice. If we needed any other convincing, he tells us in Romans 3:25 that God presented Christ. He gave him. He put him out there for us as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. He knew that Jesus was going to shed his own blood, that he would suffer physical death for us. So the first thing we see there is that God gave us his son. That should convince us. That should be enough. But then he goes on in verse 34. He says that he not only gave us his son, but he then intercedes for us. He is the one that goes to bat for us. He has our back. When no one else will be our friend, no one else will sit next to us, when everybody else has abandoned us, Jesus stands next to us. He is our public defender against Satan's accusations against us. We've been watching different shows on one of the religious channels, and one of them was about the life of Peter. And it's about Peter, and it's some really good actors. One of my favorite characters, actors, Robert Loggia. And he's Peter, and he's in the prison cell. And he's trying to convince his guards that Jesus is Lord. Peter's about to be crucified, about to give his faith away. And as he is talking to one of the soldiers, he hears a rooster crow through the window in his cell. And after all these years, Peter winces when he hears a rooster crow, because that reminds him of his most public denials of Jesus. The Roman soldiers, what's the problem? Are you hurting? He says, no. That crowing rooster reminds me of when I denied my Lord. We all have those moments, don't we? When Satan gets in our minds and tries to remind us of the most evil things, of the times that we failed him, and tries to convince us that we are no good, that there's no way a holy God would want to love us. But then Jesus comes to bat for us. He moves the door, he moves the gate, walking in front of the judge when the judge is about to hand down his verdict of guilty, because none of us can stand innocent before God himself. Jesus pushes us aside and says, I'll take it, it's mine. He intercedes for us. It even says in the verses that before that, in verses 26 and 27, that even when we don't know what to pray or even what's going to come into the future, it says that he understands our weakness and that he knows what to pray for, and that the Spirit himself intercedes for us through his wordless groans, and he searches our hearts, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So he not only gave us his son to prove, but then he stands up and intercedes for us. You don't have to publicly defend yourself anymore. You don't have to try to do all these good things to get on God's good graces. Jesus has got it taken care of. But then he not only gives us his son, he not only intercedes for us, but then he gives us his own love. He showed it to us through Jesus, but then he gives us his love. It says in Romans 5, 6 through 8, you see, at just the right time, David just read, I'm just going to read a couple of the verses. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we had no hope, while we were totally unworthy, while we were muddy and dirty, no redeeming value about us, that's when God decided to send his son. That's when Jesus decided to die for us, at that moment. He showed us what real love looks like. But while we're on this earth, we are operating on the home turf of Satan himself. We're always playing away games with them. We're always wearing the visitors' jerseys. We're always going up against the visiting crowd, because this is Satan's home turf. And he tries to convince us that that God's love for us is not real. That the struggles of life, the hardships of life, the accidents that happen, the betrayals that happen, the heartaches that happen, some way show that God doesn't care about us. And he uses every opportunity he can to convince us of that. But then we look at this weekend and we realize that, yes, Satan may score a couple late touchdowns. He may hit a couple three-pointers and start to brag a little bit. But because of the crucifixion and the resurrection, all I have to do is point to the scoreboard. Check the score out there, buddy. We're up by 100 points and you got 30 seconds left. Jesus has defeated you. And he has given us his love. I'm not going to be tricked by your temporary things that make me feel good. I'm going to embrace the love because I've seen it. I've seen it through the death of Jesus. But he not only takes care of us while we're here on this physical planet, he has prepared a place for us for our eternity. John 14 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." You know the place to where I am going. He not only takes care of us here, he has our eternity secure in him. He's known us before we were ever born. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." David said it this way, "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." He says, "I knew you before you even took your first steps." And then when Jesus ascended to the Father, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age, even to the very end of your last breath here on this earth." He's got our eternal destination reserved. Betty and I were talking yesterday about where we want to go on vacation this year. Many years ago, I promised her a trip to the Grand Canyon. I'd gone there right after my senior year of high school, right before I went to college my freshman year. Loved it. And I've told her, I said, "You've got to see the Grand Canyon in person." I think 37 years was a long enough wait for me to fulfill that promise. So hopefully this year we might make it to the Grand Canyon this year. Our backup plan might be Glacier National Park. I know Jim and them have been there. It's a hard choice. But before we go there, I will check the internet. I'll talk to people. I will look up websites and I will finally reserve my tickets. I'll reserve our hotels or our Airbnb, whatever we do. Our travel agent has already reserved our eternal place. The question is, have we reserved our ticket with our travel agent? Have we made that decision? Have we become a person of Jesus? Have we named him? Have we confessed his name? Have we believed in him? Named him, says, "Yes, I believe you, not the world." We celebrate the cross on Friday and the empty tomb on Sunday. Those two bookend events defeat our enemy's greatest two weapons that he uses against us. Jesus defeated sin on the cross. Sin separates us from God. We take the promises of Satan and it separates us, just like Adam did in the garden. It separates us from the presence. And until Jesus came, those sins were just rolled on in advance for into the future. Only one person could walk into the presence of God, and that was the high priest once a year. But after the cross, sin has been defeated. It's been taken care of. Well, then Satan uses his second weapon, physical death. Paul writes in Hebrews, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Fear is the second weapon that Satan uses against us. It discourages us. It grieves us when we see one of our loved ones pass away, that they're no longer in our presence anymore. But then the resurrection Sunday came, and then Jesus defeated that enemy as well. And he gives us this promise from John 11 when his friend died in the presence of death. He says, "I am the resurrection of life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And if you live by believing in me, you will never die." Cross and tomb. two enemies defeated, and we stand victorious. Again, the biggest question this Easter, are you one of Jesus' people? Have you named him? Have you claimed him? After the service today, Chris will be here, be down in front. If you have something on your heart you just need to pray about, we'll do that after church this Sunday. 6 months ago, I did the funeral for a lady. I call her a young lady. She's my age, just a couple years younger than me. Lou Gehrig's disease took her. Grandchildren, married like me and Betty, looking forward to retirement to enjoy even more fully her husband and her grandchildren before a terrible disease took that away from her. In the midst of preparing for that funeral, I found this phrase, and I've held on to it since then. The resurrection today means the worst thing, Good Friday, the death of Jesus, is not the last thing. And that means the same thing for us. Physical death, our death, the death of our faithful loved ones, is not the last thing. And it's not the best thing. Because the resurrection of Jesus means that one day we will resurrect. And we will gather around the throne with all of our faithful saints and faithful loved ones there. So, yes, Good Friday was there. But as one old-time preacher said, but Sunday's coming. We're going to give to everyone. I think we'll have enough today. We got these little Jesus figurines. A lady out at Salem gave us some of those, and I handed them to our kids out there a couple weeks ago. We took a couple of these and gave them to our grandkids at Grandparents' Day a few weeks ago, and they put them in their crayon box, their pencil box. They put them on their desk, and we told them just to remind them that Jesus is always with you. Jesus is for you. Jesus loves you. We've got one of these for all of you. So maybe on your car dashboard, put it up there by your radio if you spend a lot of time on the road, maybe out feeding your cattle, maybe in your office, maybe at your school desk, maybe at your work environment, maybe next to your bed at night, to remind you that God is for you. And he's demonstrated and he continues to demonstrate it each and every day. The promise of John 3:16. And we have those two events, the crucifixion and the resurrection, symbolized in baptism. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The death on the cross, the burial in the tomb, and the resurrection of Jesus are all brought forth in the act of obedience of baptism that Jesus followed through. But the question for you today, if God is for us, who can be against us? The question is no one. The answer is no one. The song that I picked out this morning is He Lives. And it's a song that we not only sing on Sunday, it's a song that we sing every day of our Christian life. He lives. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. That's the song we'll sing as we walk out. But it's the reminder that God is for you and me. Let's sing this morning.